Daniel chapter 9. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, for the encouragement, help, blessing that it brings to our lives. We pray that Thou wouldst, during these few moments, instruct us from Scripture, encourage us for our time of intercession as we then go to prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 9 divides into two sections. At verse 19, verses 1 through 19 is Daniel's prayer. And then verses 20 through 27 is Daniel's third vision. We have studied the first two visions that Daniel had. And the third vision here is in chapter 9, but it doesn't begin until verse 20. And so verses 1 through 19 will be his prayer. And that's what we will consider tonight. Let's begin in verse 1. I think we will, rather than reading it all, we will just read it in portions as we go through it. And look at it verse by verse. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. In verse 1 we get the time of the chapter, the time in the life of Daniel. And notice in verse 1 it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." Now here we have the time then, that is clearly given to us. This is the first year of Darius. Now you will remember that Cyrus actually was the emperor of the Medo-Persian Empire, but Cyrus placed Darius over the Chaldean aspect of the empire, and so the first year of Darius here would actually be also the first year of Cyrus. This would be, in the life of Daniel, about 82 years of age. Daniel about 82 at this time. And we are given then the prayer of Daniel, and verse 2 gives us the occasion of the prayer. Verse 1, the time of the chapter. Verse 2, the occasion of this prayer. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now Daniel here tells us why he began to offer this prayer. We find that Daniel was doing some Bible study. He says, "I understand by books." And actually there is an article there that we don't have in our English. He says, "I understood by the books." In other words, these were the books of Scripture that Daniel had. At that time, he did not have the entire Old Testament as we have it. It was not complete at that time as yet, but he did have, apparently, the books of Scripture available that had been written until that time. And so Daniel was doing some Bible study. And you know, it's amazing what we learn when we do some Bible study. As we get into God's Word, the things that God shows to us. And Daniel here was studying Scripture, and he came across some things that were tremendously stirring to him. And he tells us that specifically, right here, he was reading the book of Jeremiah. And he was stirred by the words that he read that God had given to the prophet Jeremiah. Now, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 25. And look at some of these verses that Daniel was reading. Chapter 25, look at verse 10, for example. God says, "Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle." Verse 11, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And as Daniel read this, he noticed that Jeremiah says very specifically that the time that these nations would serve the king of Babylon would be 70 years. Notice also in chapter 29 and verse 10, Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." Here we have a very specific statement that God would, after 70 years, cause his people to return to Jerusalem. Now, Daniel had one little problem. God said after 70 years, he would cause his people to return. But Daniel wasn't really sure as to when that 70 years began. Because actually the captivity had several times of beginnings. There was, for example, the time that Daniel himself was taken captive. You remember that was the first occasion when Daniel and several and quite a few other of the young men were taken captive. And that would have been about 605 B.C. And so Daniel and his friends taken captive at that time. But Daniel would wonder, I'm sure, is this really the time when the captivity began? Because you remember there was a second time when people were taken from Jerusalem. That was in 597 B.C., the second stage of the deportation. And then, of course, the final one, 586 B.C., was when Jerusalem was destroyed and left a rubble and nothing but just the poor of the land were left. And so Daniel, as he would consider the fact that 70 years was going to be the time of the captivity, would begin to wonder, when did the 70 years start? Now, if the 70 years started when Daniel left in 605 B.C., and you take 70 from that, you have 535. Well, at this time, Daniel was 82 years of age, and the year was probably about 538 B.C. Now, if you take into consideration the fact that many times God would count the beginning of the year as one and the ending of the year as one, you might have a variation of a couple of years there. And the fact that our chronology now might have some slight variations, possibly another year, you can see where Daniel would be concerned that it looked like it might be just about God's time to return his people to the land. It looked like the 70 years was very possibly just about there. And so Daniel was concerned about this. As he studied his Bible, he wondered, is this the time that God is talking about in Scripture? And so as a result of these questionings in his mind, we find in verse 3 what Daniel did about it. "And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Daniel wanted to know, was this God's time? And so, when he wanted information from God, the thing to do was to seek God's face. And we read here that he went before God with prayer, with supplications, with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. Now, we know what prayer and supplication is. Fasting, we know what that is. Sackcloth was wearing something like burlap, camel's hair. Have you ever tried to pet a goat? Isn't that a nice soft feeling? I don't know anything is as irritating as the stiff hair of a goat. And the camel, I don't know just how that is, but I know that there were various kinds of skins that they would use, and this sackcloth, at least, was known to be a very rough, coarse type of fabric. And I don't know if it even our burlap would even be as bad as that. But can you imagine wearing burlap next to your skin? And then, besides the sackcloth, there were the ashes. You take some nice, grimy, grindy ashes and throw them over your head, and they sift down your collar and between your clothing, and you sit there with that burlap and ashes. What a miserable feeling. Of course, in our day, when we're so refined, we say, well, you know, you don't have to be uncomfortable to pray. Somehow or other, Daniel felt he needed to be uncomfortable to pray. And he used sackcloth and ashes and fasting. We're kind of sophisticated for that today. Nevertheless, you remember what they called Daniel? What did the angel call Daniel? Oh, man, greatly beloved. Now, this man was greatly beloved. And if he was way off by wearing the sackcloth and throwing these ashes and doing some fasting, if he was way off, why, maybe we need to learn how to get way off. Because this is the way this man who was greatly beloved sought God's face, because he really meant business. And so he sought the face of the Lord because he wanted an answer. And he got into God's word and he sought God's face in prayer. And in verse 3 it says, I set my face unto the Lord God. Now notice verse 2 tells us whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And in verse 3 it says, I set my face unto the Lord God. Do you notice any difference between the use of Lord in those two different places? What difference do you see? Beg pardon? Different Hebrew word? How do you know? All right, the one is the small case and the other is the large case, right? And so we have in verse 2, we have Lord in capitals, and in verse 3, we have it in small letters. Now, there's a definite difference there. And the one in large letters refers to what in some versions is translated Jehovah. And in the small letters would be translated Lord. But these come from different roots. This one here, Jehovah, refers to the covenant God, the Savior. And this one, Lord, actually means master. We don't really know what this word was originally. The word Jehovah actually is a misnomer. You'll find in some Bibles, sometimes you'll read some books, you'll find the word Yahweh. Because originally, when in the original scriptures, this was the name that God gave of himself. They used no vowels, and these are all consonants. Then the Hebrew people felt that this name was so sacred, they didn't dare pronounce it. And as a result, over the years, the pronunciation was lost. And so this word, Lord, actually is, these would be the consonants for that word. And so what they did, what the Jewish people did, since they didn't want to pronounce this top word, the name of God, this word for Lord, when they began putting the vowel points on, what they would do is they would take this word here and they would put these vowel points on this name, so that when they would come to this, instead of reading this name, which they no longer knew how to pronounce even, they would read Adonai. They would read this word. And so that meant then, as the years went by, these vowel points were used, but this wasn't really the word. And so this would be pronounced Yehovah. And so that's where we get Jehovah. But these vowel points cannot go with this word. They don't add up. And so as a result, scholars have come to the conclusion that probably the proper pointing for this one would have come out then to Yahweh, which would then be with the A sound here and the E sound here, and it'd be like Yahweh. So that's why they have this. But actually, we don't know what the original name was of God, because it was lost. And so here in this portion, this then would be Jehovah as our mistranslation, or Yahweh. This then refers to the Savior, and this is the covenant God. This actually refers to like Master or Lord. And so notice the difference then what Daniel is saying here. In verse 2, he's talking about the word of the Lord as being the Savior, the covenant God. And it's the word of the covenant God. It's His word toward us, His word of covenant toward us and promise toward us. But in verse 3, when he starts talking about his prayer, he says, I set my face to seek the Lord. In other words, my Master. Which shows the attitude that we need to have in prayer. In prayer, we go to the... We set ourselves, like in verse 2, to seek the word of the covenant God. That's where His promises are. But when we seek His face in prayer, it's as our Master. It's a matter of obedience. And unless there is obedience in our hearts, then we read, as in other places in Scripture, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so Daniel is teaching us here that it's the coming to God as Master is the basis of our coming to Him in prayer. And then as we come to Him as our Master, we lay hold on His promises as our Savior, our covenant God. So Daniel here then in prayer is recognizing God's lordship and authority there in verse 3. Then in verse 4, notice how Daniel comes to God. He says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Notice how Daniel does not come with petition immediately. He comes, first of all, with confession, his repentance for breaking God's commands. Then he proceeds in faith to claiming God's promises. But he comes, first of all, with confession. And he calls in upon the Lord, the Master. In the book of Daniel, it's this word here for Jehovah is only used in chapter 7. That's the only place in the book of Daniel that you have the one with the capitals, the Jehovah. The rest of the book of Daniel does not have that name. And that's very interesting, because this is the chapter where Daniel calls upon the covenant God, wanting to know about these 70 years. And this is the time then that he brings out this name, that awesome name, the great I Am of Jehovah. In the other portions of the book, that name is not used. And so he calls upon Him as the God of who keeps covenant and mercy. Now these two are important. God keeps covenant, first of all. That's His part. He keeps covenant. He keeps His part. He also keeps mercy, because we don't keep our part. And so Daniel says, Lord, this isn't a two-way covenant. This is Your covenant and Your mercy. And that's the basis on which we come to You. Then verses 5 and 6, we have the substance of Daniel's confession. He says, we have sinned, notice including himself and his people, and have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. Daniel here recognizes that right from the kings, down through the princes, down through the heads of the families, and right down to all of the people, all had rejected the commandments of the Lord, and that was the reason for their being carried away into captivity. He mentions four things there. We have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, we have rebelled. Four very descriptive terms of the sin of the people causing their time of captivity. Then we have in verses 7 and 8 Daniel's recognition of true repentance and God's righteousness. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. In other words, God was not unrighteous in taking them away into captivity, but unto us confusion of faces or shame of face. Daniel says, we are here not because you are wrathful or vengeful or unjust. We are here because you are just and we sinned. Confusion of faces or shame of face, as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses they have trespassed against that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion or shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Daniel continues here then his recognition of God's righteousness and of their sin. Verses 9 through 10, he recognizes that this sin is their need of claiming God's mercy and forgiveness. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Then in verses 11 and 12, Daniel admits that God did exactly what he said he would do if they sinned. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges, that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Daniel says God promised what would happen to us if we departed from him, and we did, and that's what happened. I'd like to have us look just briefly at Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, way back when Israel was still at Mount Sinai, before they ever even entered into the promised land, we find that God warned them ahead of time what would happen if they would depart from him. And we won't read this entire portion, but just notice the series of judgments that God says that he would bring upon his people. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 14. Verse 14, but if ye will not hearken to me, and will not do all these commandments, if ye despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, burning egg, that shall consume your eyes, cause sorrow of heart. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you. Ye shall be slain before your enemies, that they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And this same strain continues out throughout almost the entire remainder of this chapter. Just picking out some verses, look for example at verse 20. Your strength shall be spent in vain. Your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Look at verse 22. I will send wild beasts among you. Verse 26. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. You'll have so little to bake that 10 women will be able to use just one oven. Look at verse 33. I will scatter you among the heathen. And verse 34, then shall the land enjoy their Sabbaths. God says the reason of your being cast out of the land is because you have disobeyed me. And the lack of keeping the Sabbath was just an indication of all the other ways in which they were disobeying God. Then notice in verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, verse 42, then will I remember my covenant. And so I have a feeling that Daniel was reading the book of Leviticus also. And as he was reading this through and seeing how God had kept everything he had warned them about, he had kept his promise of judgment to them. And so Daniel says here so clearly, what you wrote in the book, what you wrote by the hand of Moses has come true right down to every word. And so God had done to them just what he said he would do. Verses 13 and 14, Daniel says God very specifically made sure that everything came to pass. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, just as Moses said it would. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. Daniel says we hadn't been seeking God's face in spite of this, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Here's where the prayer changes. Up till now we have pure confession. And Daniel did a good job, didn't he? Confessing his sins and the sins of his fathers, the sins of his nation, recognizing that what God had brought upon them was only just and righteous according to what he had promised them. But verse 15 is the change. Daniel says, and now. And so here's the changeover. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. And so Daniel here says, now, Lord, now we ask that just as you brought us up out of the land of Egypt, you freed us from the domination of the Egyptians, now we ask that you will bring us up out of the land of Babylon, and that your anger will be turned away from us, and that you will bring us back into your holy city and allow us to return to Jerusalem. Then verses 17 through 19, Daniel closes his prayer by pressing upon God this very specific request. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Notice how Daniel very specifically says, Lord, we do not come with this prayer because we have any righteousness of our own. On the contrary, we come because of thy great mercy. Neither do we come because this would be glorifying to us. We come because this would be greatly glorifying to thee. Lord, this is thy city, and this is thy people. Notice in verse 19, this classic of importunity. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And the implication is, as long as thy people are away from thy city, and thy city is in a state of destruction, this all reflects upon thy name. So we ask you now to hear and to do. What a tremendous prayer we have here that Daniel made. Now, you remember we said when this prayer was made? When was this prayer made? Remember verse 1? The first year of Darius. All right, and we mentioned also that since Darius was serving under Cyrus the Persian, who was the emperor, this also then would have been the first year of Cyrus, emperor over the Medo-Persian Empire, with Darius over Babylonia. And so this also would be the first year of Cyrus, that Daniel set his heart to seek God in this way. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, look at verse 22. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Does that look familiar? Right. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Here we have the answer to Daniel's prayer. Isn't that amazing? Now, we don't know how many months Daniel had to wait, but we know that in the very year that Daniel prayed and set his face to seek God and say, God, don't put it off. I recognize that there were several other captivities and our 70 years could still be in the distance. Lord, don't put it off. Hear us now. And that very same year, within a space of months, God heard Daniel's prayer. Can you imagine Daniel's joy as one day he hears the proclamation and he sees it posted? Cyrus the king says, anybody that wants to go back to Jerusalem, you go back. And I'm going to pay the bill to put up the house of the only true God. What a marvelous answer to prayer. Isn't that exciting? That's thrilling. There's one more verse we have to look at. Look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. These men had just gotten Darius to sign the decree that anybody that prayed to any other person except the king would be thrown to the lion's den. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, where the construction was going on, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. According to what we can understand from chronology, this was about a year later. Daniel was probably about 83 years of age. And if we wonder, how could Daniel, knowing that they would throw him into the lion's den, get on his knees and pray anyway? Well, Daniel had, just a few months earlier, such an outstanding answer to prayer, because he'd asked for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and it was granted. And here the following year, he's still three times a day going before God because he said, I know God answers prayer, and so nobody's going to stop me from praying. What an encouragement. And this is the same thing God does for us. Isn't it an encouragement when God answers prayer and we see how marvelously he works? What an encouragement to pray. And it kind of snowballs. You know, as we pray and we see God answer prayer, and then we share with others how God has answered prayer, then we want to pray all the more. And this is what Daniel found. He just could not give up those 3 times a day of seeking God's face, because he had seen God do such a marvel after 70 years of captivity, once again, to see his native city being rebuilt and the temple being restored. So we need to do what Daniel did. We need to get into Scripture, find out what God says, and then when we find out what he says, then we need to pray regarding that and ask him about it. And as we do that, we see God answer prayer, and the more we see him answer prayer, the more confident we are that we just have to keep on coming to a prayer answering God like him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for the promises that you've given to us in your word, and we pray that we might not be negligent in searching out these promises and laying hold upon them, that we might not be careless, Father, regarding the promises and the commandments of your word, that our lives might be fashioned according to your clear commands, and our prayers might be based upon your clear promises. We thank you that this is then a very thrilling way to live, as we see the hand of God come into the events of our lives, bringing joy to us and great glory to your name. Bless in our time of prayer together now. May we in faith, believing, seek your face, recognizing how faithfully you do answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.